hearts. The Billy Graham Association has on their website a question and answer column where people can write in and ask questions. And recently I read that someone wrote in to the columnist and asked this question. First of all, saying that they had been diagnosed and they had 2 months to live. And the question they posed is, what part of the Bible should I focus my attention on? The person that answered the question said, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. As I thought of that, I want to start this morning, first of all, by saying thank you. Thank you for the amazing opportunity I get to drench myself in the Gospel of John. The person that always gets the most benefit is the teacher. I know that to be true. I hope that some spills over on you. But I have the distinct privilege, week in and week out, to immerse myself in this glorious book. This book that, at least in someone's opinion, says ought to be on our hearts and minds as we face death. And if it's that important as we face death, is it not that important as we face life every day? Thank you also for flipping your pages open that I hear on Sunday to the text. I make no bones about it that I preach expositionally. And the greatest joy is when your finger is on the passage and you're following through and you're making sure that what you're hearing is coming right out of the text. And it's a joy to serve you over these years and be able to hear the rustle of pages and see your eyes glued to the Bible. It's not me that is important. It's important that you glean the riches of His grace. As I've looked at the Gospel of John now these couple years, and we're not even halfway through, I've noticed that whoever answered that question on the BGA site probably knew what they were talking about. And there's some key chapters in this book that are amazing. I believe John chapter 6 is the most theologically rich chapter in the entire Bible. It's just absolutely theologically rich. And later on, as God would permit, according to His grace, when we look at chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, we are drawn into the inner sanctuary of the heart of Jesus Christ. There's no chapters like it, where we're drawn not to the upper room, but the inner sanctuary of Christ. In concluding chapter 17, we get to kneel, as it were, beside our Savior as He prays to the Father. What a great privilege we have as believers to be able to kneel by our Savior as He prays to the Father. So if chapter 6 is the most theologically rich and 13 to 17 the most endearing as we draw close to the intimate heart of God, the chapter we're now starting here this morning, chapter 10, has to be the most relational passage. It defines our relationship with Jesus Christ. It defines what we do every single day of our life if we're in Christ. And I'd advise you just to go way beyond my preaching and just immerse yourself in this chapter, chapter 10. There is something you will hear from many, many preachers across the country, many good expositors. We all say it at one time or another. and it shows some regret for chapter divisions. We almost would wish that that chapter 10, that number was taken away. Many times when you hear preaching on chapter 10, on the Good Shepherd, it's taught and preached as a way that it stands alone, and it doesn't. It doesn't. It's just not an insertion of the shepherd motif in John as if it just was a good idea. Jesus has been engaging with the Pharisees, and he showed them through the opening of a blind man's eyes that he was the Messiah. They would not believe him. They would not listen to his words and believe him. And Jesus accused them because of their arrogance, seemingly stating, "We can see." He said, "No, you can't. You're blind. The only people that can see are the people that know they're blind. And you don't know you're blind." And continuing on that conversation, without a breath, we read, "Truly, truly, I say to you." He's talking right to those Pharisees. Jesus is continuing this conversation so that they might know and hear the truth. The chapter could be divided in two places. Chapter 22 starts a new scene, or verse 22, I should say, starts a new scene. So verses 1 through to 21 are really focusing on this shepherd idea that Jesus is impressing upon the Pharisees. And even in this first half of the chapter, you could divide it further, and it's clearly divided by the literature. Twice Jesus says, "Truly, truly," and that divides what he's saying. In the first sense, in verses 1 to 6, when he says, "Truly, truly," he's giving these Pharisees a parable to add to his previous teaching. And then we'll read that they don't get it. That shouldn't surprise us. And then in the next part, he explains the parable. This morning, we're just going to concentrate on the first six verses. It's very likely that the reason Jesus used the motif of the shepherd is because the analogy of shepherd and sheep is a biblical analogy. It runs right through the Old Testament and right through the New Testament. But more importantly, the passage that Pastor Josh read for us this morning in Ezekiel 34 would have been well known to these Pharisees. They would have known very clearly that Isaiah communicated from God that the leadership of Israel had failed. Instead of feeding the sheep, they were fleecing the sheep. And in the context of Ezekiel 34, where you have this condemnation of the leaders of Israel, we have within it this light that shines forth and says, "But God Himself will shepherd you." And someone would arise from the tribe of David who would be your shepherd, and he will shepherd you. And there's interesting little ideas in Ezekiel 34 that will come bear forth in this passage. You might have heard Josh say read that several times. "I will judge between my sheep and my sheep." Wonder what that means. Not just the sheep and the goats. I'm going to judge between my sheep and my sheep. And so these Pharisees would have been well acquainted with this. They might have been able to say this chapter by memory. And so Jesus, as the master teacher, takes them to this motif. other words, John 10 is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. When God promised, I will bring one shepherd from the offspring of David, this is the fulfillment. This is the end. He now appears before us on the pages of Scripture. So by now, I hope you have John 10 in front of you. And we're going to read the first 6 verses. And we ask our God that He might really illuminate this to our hearts this morning. And we will also find in here, if He is graceful to us, so much comfort. This is drenching with comfort. And I trust that you will be encouraged. John 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech, this is where I get the idea, this is a parable to the Pharisees. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Please pray with me. Incline our hearts, Heavenly Father, to your word. We thank you for this whole Lakeland area. We thank you for this community. We thank you that we have such a thing as a family day weekend. Thank you that there are family members who are visiting and back coming home for the weekend. Thank you that we have a nice day, and thank you that the youth are looking forward to being on the lake this afternoon. Thank you that we have meals in our homes that we're looking forward to being part of. We thank you that we have friends here that we want to talk to in the foyer. We thank you for all these things. But Lord, I pray that in this moment, right now, all those things will become pale. And that you would incline our hearts to hear your word. You would open our eyes to see the truth. And as I say that and pray that, Father, I pray that you would protect me from providing any error to these, your precious ones. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would supernaturally quicken our hearts so that, most importantly, we will hear the voice of Jesus. That we would be in this parable, and we would hear the voice of Jesus. This is a parable of comfort and encouragement. It's also a parable of warning. And I'm also asking for that special grace that my emotions would be fitting with what the text is. So all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at verse 1, you'll see that Jesus makes it clear the determinative, the key factor, how Israel will know who the Messiah is he's the one that comes in through the gate. That's the point. You will know who this promised shepherd is because he's the one that comes in the gate. He's the one that the gatekeeper will open to. The sheepfold is the entire nation, the ethnic nation of Israel. Many of us in Alberta and in the West are familiar with community pastures. Later on this year, God willing, ranchers all over the place will gather together and they'll move their stock to a community pasture, and there will be animals from various different ranchers all in this big community pasture. This is the picture that's at place here. There is a lot of sheep gathered together. It's an economy of effort. We bring all the sheep together. We have someone look after them. This is a picture of Israel, the entire nation. And how is Israel to know who the true shepherd is? And the answer is, he's the one that comes to the door, that the gatekeeper notices. If you're not the true shepherd, you'll find another way to get in. You'll climb over a fence. You'll sneak in. But if you're the true shepherd, you show up unashamed at the door. How is Israel to know who the Messiah is? Now later on in verse 16, and we're not going to get there today, Jesus says there's other sheep from another fold that I'm going to bring in, speaking of us Gentiles. But today he's looking just at the nation of Israel. And he says, I'm going to come to the door. I'm going to come in a legitimate authority. And the only legitimate authority that anyone can claim to stand at the door to call his sheep is a person who has been characterized, identified by the Old Testament promises. In other words, the one that stands at the door fulfills all the promises, hundreds of them through the Old Testament. He's the only legitimate person to stand in that door and call his sheep. No one else can do it. In fact, he has just shown the Pharisees that he's talking to one indicator that he's the right Messiah. When the Messiah would come, he would open what? Blind eyes. And Jesus is just carrying on with that theme. He says, I'm the one that can stand at the door. Nobody else stands at this door in legitimate authority. I'm the one who fulfills to a T the Old Testament prophecies as to who the Messiah is. I'm the only legitimate person that can stand in that door and call my sheep. He's the promised seed of David. He is the shepherd that Ezekiel foresaw that would come. And so picture this parable of this nation that's gathered together in sheep pens, and there's only one person that can stand at the door and call his sheep, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the great shepherd, the good shepherd. I also want you to notice that in general, we're going to pick this apart in a little more detail, but in general, when this shepherd appears with all his authority and legitimacy, he also appears in a way that is captivating and familial. It's captivating. There's something's going to happen when this shepherd appears at the door that is like a magnet. It's like a mental magnet. There's going to be some of those sheep that are absolutely drawn to him. And you're going to see that in more detail. And when he comes, he's going to become like a family member, familiar. It's going to be like, I know you. There's a relationship here that even occurs before you appear in the door. It's going to sound strange when I say that, but it's there. And you'll see it. You see, he knows every one of his sheep by name. That's intimacy. That's family. It speaks to a pre-existing unique relationship that the shepherd has with some of those sheep in there. The text will say he calls his own sheep. He doesn't say he calls sheep and makes them his own. Do you see that? Please don't miss that. He calls his own sheep. There's a pre-existing, eternal relationship. By the divine foreknowledge of God, he already knows who's his sheep. They're already his. And he has an intimate relationship with his sheep. He calls them by name. He calls them by name. Don't get the idea that God doesn't know his sheep by name. When you know somebody by name, you know intimate things about them. It's very special. Just think of how you feel when people forget your name. As the years go by, I hope you'll be more forgiving to me. He calls him by name. Old gospel song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knows you by name. You're just not a number. You're just not a person. You're just not a member of a community. He knows you by name. And they respond to him because they know his voice. They know his voice. So let me unpack quickly five characteristics. I've said this in generalities, but now let me be more detailed. And you follow along with me. Look particularly at verse number 3. We read that when he comes through the gate, the sheep hear his voice. When he comes through the gate, the sheep hear his voice. Ever heard the term dumb sheep? They're not dumb. That's a sad caricature of his sheep. They're not dumb. They are spiritually awake. You see, you can picture, if you will, with some sort of sanctified imagination, that the shepherd comes to the door and his voice is heard, and there's some sheep over there, and what are they doing? They're sleeping. They're sleeping. They hear these noises all the time. They're just sleeping. And then there's some sheep over this side, and they're eating. They're constantly eating. But there's some sheep that go, whoop, their ears pop up. Their ears pop. They know that voice. They're awakened. They're not dead sheep. They're not dumb sheep. They're not sleeping sheep. They're not blind sheep. They're not totally depraved sheep. They're sheep that something has happened in them that when they hear the voice, they go, that's the shepherd. They're drawn to that voice. There's something about that voice. There's something about that voice. I was going to bore you with the story about Katrina being born, and she was in the room and crying like a baby, and I opened the door, and the nurse said, "Are you her daddy?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And that child instantly quit crying. Why? For 9 months in Debbie's womb, she heard my voice. And she knew that voice. But I won't tell you that story because I've told you that so many times. These are not dumb sheep. There's some pre-existing condition in these sheep that when the shepherd calls them, they recognize the voice Other sheep are playing around, eating, sleeping. They don't care. But not these sheep. These sheep recognize the voice. I already talked about this a bit. Verse 3 also tells us he calls his own sheep by name. So let me be provocative, but biblical. Do you mind that? Not all the sheep in this pen are his. The story would make no sense if that were true. Not all the ones are his, but there's some he knows by name. He has judged between the sheep and the sheep. Or as Paul would say later in Romans 9:6, not all Israel is Israel. There are some within Israel who belong to the covenant of promise, to the covenant. And when this Savior shows up, this shepherd shows up, he calls them by name. He calls them individually. The sheep recognize his voice. We're not told in this parable, but there's some pre-existing understanding of who this shepherd is. There has to be. There has to be. He comes and he calls his own sheep. His own sheep. Focus on the words, his own sheep by name. There are sheep in that sheepfold, but there are some are his own. They're his own sheep, and he knows them by name. And verse 3 says, he not only, the sheep hear, not only does he call them by name, his own sheep, he leads them out. He leads them out of the fold. Now, modern shepherds and modern cattlemen don't work that way, do they? Some do. But most of the time, if you're in a community pasture and you want to gather up your animals, you're using horses, dogs, or that modern invention called the quad. And the way you gather your sheep and you lead them out is you kick them in the... Not allowed to say that. You push them. That's not what's happening here. Just think of it. The shepherd comes to the door and he calls out by name his own sheep and he leads them out. You ever read the Gospels and ask yourself some really important questions? The Filipino Bible study and I were reading something a few weeks ago in Mark's Gospel. We're introduced to the man called Levi, who later we'll know as Matthew, who wrote the first Gospel in the New Testament. Mark records that Jesus is walking along and he sees Levi, Matthew, sitting at the tax table. And he comes up to Matthew and says, "Come follow me." And immediately he left him and followed him. So says the text. Who has a voice like that? Who has a voice like that? He didn't follow him kicking and screaming and dragging. He's walking down the street. There's Matthew. Come follow me. No questions asked. Who has a voice like that? Who has a voice that stands at the sheepfold with all these sheep and he calls his own by name and they follow him and he leads them out? And some of you will know where I'm going with this, so let me just nail it. He does not coerce them. He does not manipulate them. And if that didn't hit home, let me say it this way. They are not robotic sheep. They hear His voice and they joyfully and happily and willingly follow the sheep or follow the shepherd. And fourthly, we read, He goes before them. Oh, this is precious, saints. This is precious. Listen to this. He goes before them. Every piece of ground that those sheep are going to walk on, He has walked on before them. Do you see that? Those sheep will never put their feet on a place where the shepherd hasn't already walked. He's at the front. Even when He leads His sheep in the valley of the shadow of death, He has gone before them. Or as the hymn writer said, sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads His dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in the darkest of night, God leads His dear children along. There's never a place, if you're here this morning and you are His own sheep, known by Him by name, and you're following the shepherd, there's not a place on this planet in your life you'll ever go where Christ hasn't already gone before you. Not one. Did you get a phone call on Friday from the doctor's office after your last lab test and all you hear is this, the doctor wants to see you? Jesus has already been to the office. Put this in any way you want. This is such comfort. You will never go anywhere where Christ hasn't already been. And lastly, they follow Him. Verse 4. The emphasis here, it's even found in the Greek text, is it's emphatic. They will never follow another. It's emphatic. If you are His sheep, if He has called you by name, if He is leading you out, there is something within His own sheep that predetermined the fact that you will never hear the voice of another and follow another. It's emphatic. Because you know His voice. And you know that other voice is going to lead you to hell. So you know His voice. Verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what He was saying. I can see it in your eyes. Some of you I know so well, I can see it in your eyes. You're getting this. Like, this is absolutely... wow, this is so true. Guess what the Pharisees were doing? They didn't get it. They didn't get it. Why didn't they get it? Because they're not His sheep. And if you don't believe me, look on to verse 26 later, where Jesus really nails it. He says, the reason you don't believe is you're not My sheep. You won't hear that in the pulpits of Canada and America. That's very provocative. Being His sheep precedes believing. Christ's sheep, they recognize His voice. Christ's sheep follow His voice. These guys don't get it. As I conclude, we've just gone through a weekend where everything from cards and television shows and Facebook and candy shops have all celebrated Valentine's Day. Do you know one of the things that those who write good books on marriage and relationships, you know one of the things that they always say? They say the key to a good marriage is communication. That's not rocket science for anyone here. Do you know what the key to a good relationship with Christ is? Same thing. Communication. Just think about the Christian life for a minute. Some of the guys will recognize this because I've said this to you, I think at a retreat a few years back. I said, don't blame me, but God communicates you through a book. Remember me saying that, guys? A book with words, with sentences, nouns and subjects and verbs. I'm sorry, but that's the way he's chosen to communicate with us. Communication is a key element to the Christian faith. We read our Bibles. Why? To hear the voice of the shepherd. We pray. Why? So the shepherd will hear our voice. We spend time, a good amount of time, on a Sunday morning hearing preaching and teaching. We meditate, we think, we communicate. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is summed up in his voice. Communication. And those of us who are his sheep recognize his voice. There's an intimacy when he speaks to us. He knows his sheep. Very rarely has this happened. It has happened, but you can imagine it happen. Somebody leaving an event like right now, a sermon in a service, and saying, well, that man was preaching at me. No, I wasn't. I don't know you. The shepherd who knows you, his voice was preaching at you. I don't have that level of insight. How come you can open your text to Scripture someday and your heart is anxious and hungry and thirsty? Whoa, that's for me. Why? Because he knows you. He knows you by name. He speaks to his sheep. You say to me, Pastor Jim, does God speak to you audibly? Yes, he does. Every time I read my Bible out loud. He speaks. You see, the point of verses 1 to 6 and the point of this message, if you've missed all that's happened so far, the point of this is that the sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd. And the point is that those of us who truly belong to Christ recognize his voice and follow him. That's the point. Sometimes the shepherd speaks great words of comfort to us and encouragement. Sometimes his words just bind up that broken heart and heal that pain and that soreness. And it's his voice that does that. Sometimes the shepherd warns us. Please hear me. Sometimes the shepherd warns us. He says, don't go there, you will perish. Don't do that. You will get hurt. Go over there. Don't go there. Sometimes the shepherd speaks words of comfort and healing. Sometimes he warns us. So here's my question for the day. Who listens to the shepherd? The answer is his sheep. That's why there's warnings in the New Testament. That's why every single warning in the New Testament is given to his sheep, because his sheep hear his voice. And when the shepherd says, stop doing that, you will die, he means it. But his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. And if you don't, if you make light of his promises and you make light of his warnings, you could be facing a terrible situation. It could be you're not his sheep. He speaks to us. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I started applying this using a marriage metaphor, that communication is part of marriage. But let me tell you something else is part of marriage. Feelings are not part of marriage. If your marriage is a marriage where you live by your feelings, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in deep trouble. Feelings do not govern our human relationships. There's another thing about marriage that is true, is that the intimacy of marriage doesn't happen once or twice a year in a big event. You could imagine somebody telling the joke. Wife says, I don't think you love me. Husband says, why not? I gave you a Valentine's card last year. Do you know where intimacy occurs in marriage? It occurs in the everyday mundane things of life. When two people live together and talk together and communicate together, that's where intimacy takes place. And beloved, that's exactly where intimacy takes place with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not based on how you feel. It's not based on those big events you want to go to. It's based on how you live moment by moment, day by day, talking with the Lord, hearing His Word. That's where intimacy is. My sheep hear my voice and they know me. If you're sensing in your heart this morning, if God the Holy Spirit has said to you, oh, I long for that type of relationship with Jesus that is close and intimate, daily and ongoing, moment by moment, hour by hour, I long for that. And maybe it's time that you started to open your Bible and start read and spend a lot more time hearing His voice. Maybe it's time we started spending more time in prayer. Maybe it's time we started to listen more to the marvelous teaching that's available to us throughout the week through godly and good pastors and teachers. Maybe it's time we spoke often with one another about the Lord instead of the things we do tend to talk about. There's a man in our church, I've told him this to his face, so I'm not embarrassed. I won't mention his name to embarrass him. But one of the greatest joys I have of ever meeting with him is it takes about 10.3 seconds for him to talk to the Lord once we start talking. I love that. You see, one of the essential ingredients to our relationship with Christ as sheep is hearing His voice and responding to His voice. Revelation 3:20 is often used as a text of Scripture to evangelize the unbelievers. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. Revelation 3:20 is Jesus coming to the door of the church. And he's knocking on the door. And he's saying, if anyone will open up to me, I will come in and sup with you. I'll have an intimate communication. We'll have dinner together. And it's possible that there's some people here this morning in Elk Point Baptist Church, and you are missing that intimate communication with Jesus, and this morning he's knocking on the door and saying, open up to me. I'll come in. We'll talk. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. 1st question, are you his sheep? How do I know? Are you following him? Are you obeying his voice? Second question. Could it be that you're here this morning and you've never truly responded to the voice of the shepherd? I'm here to tell you the great news. Prophesied 500 years before it happened, God sent his son to come and stand at the door of the sheepfold and to call his own sheep by name. He lived a perfect life, a life that you and I cannot live. And he says that if you will put your faith in me alone, I will give you freely my righteousness. And then he went to Calvary's cross. And on Calvary's cross, he died for every single sin you will ever commit, you are committing, or ever have committed. We'll see that in the next section. He laid down his life for his sheep. And on the third day, he rose again. And two things happened at the resurrection. The first thing that happened is God, the thrice holy God, looked at the activity of his son in bearing our sin on Calvary's cross. And the God looked at that activity and said, it's done. You've satisfied my justice. Your sheep never, ever have to suffer my wrath. They never, ever have to suffer for their sin. You did it all. And the second thing that happened at that resurrection is that he ascended back to heaven and he put his Holy Spirit in you. And because you have the Holy Spirit in you, if you're a believer, you can tell instantly his voice. You instantly can tell his voice. And as we sung just before I preached, someday he's coming back. Someday he's coming back. And for all who are yet alive, he will call his own sheep by name. How could you not hear and accept that good news? You say, Pastor Jim, how can that promise be mine? How can those realities be my reality? And the answer is, turn away from your sin. Repent. Put your entire faith in this great shepherd of the sheep. And you'll find that his promises will prove to be true over and over again. And like Joshua, you will stand before him someday and say, every promise you gave me came true. Let's pray together as I invite the worship team to come and lead us in a concluding hymn. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for your voice. Thank you that you are alive and you speak to us. You have a voice like none other. When you say it, it's done. The prophets heard your voice like many waters. Some have heard your voice as still and quiet. But every time you speak with irresistible, captivating power. Not a syllable is lost when you speak. There's not an idle word in a sentence that you give. Everything you say is absolutely equipped with omnipotence. And everything you say is cloaked with great love. Thank you for granting us this picture of the shepherd and the sheep. We're so thankful that we can come to you today knowing in our hearts that the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want. But Father, again, would you speak to anyone here this morning? Would you speak to them in mercy? And would your kindness lead them to repentance? And may you receive all the glory. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.